The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
In recent years, we've been seeing a rise in authoritarian leaders in many nations across the globe. And people are asking, why is this? Why are there more authoritarian leaders rising up? Well, what the research shows is that when there is insecurity in a nation, they often look towards an authoritarian leader. That insecurity may be around jobs and employment. It may be economic instability. But in those situations, people tend to look for a strong leader who says, I have the answers. And so what we're seeing is that at the same time as those authoritarian leaders rise up in times of insecurity or instability, the research also shows that often authoritarian leaders are highly insecure. They're often very concerned about holding on to their position of power and influence. And their need for power means that they are often willing to eliminate, pardon me, those who may be a threat to them. And so how often have you heard that in nations where there's an authoritarian leader that the members of the opposition are imprisoned or assassinated? And so it's in that context of a insecure leader that we come to find King Herod. Herod was a political mover and shaker. He had influence with the Senate in Rome, who voted him in to a position which he called King of the Jews. That position had nothing to do with a dynasty. It had nothing to do with his inheritance. It was a politically appointed position. He was appointed to that position and titled King of the Jews. Now, once in that role, anyone who appeared to be a threat to him was eliminated. That included a wife, in fact, his favourite wife. Interestingly, he kept her body in honey for 5 years, so he continued to view her. Interesting thought. He had three of his own sons from two different wives assassinated. He had his brother-in-law killed. He had trusted advisors killed. Anyone who appeared to be a threat to him was eliminated. Now, I want you to imagine someone with that sort of insecurity receiving the news from a high-level delegation from another nation, arriving in town and asking a question, where is the one who's been born King of the Jews? Now, that's a real threat to Herod. Because, you see, Herod has got this politically appointed title of King of the Jews, and now there's someone being talked about who's been born as King of the Jews. That was a huge threat to him. So who was it that had come into town talking about this new one who was born King of the Jews? It was the Magi that had come into town. Well, who are these Magi? Today we're going to see that the story of the Magi is actually completely embedded within prophecy. They came in the fulfillment of prophecy. They ministered prophetically and they walked with incredible courage. In verse 1, it says that after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem. So where did these Magi come from? Well, we know they came from the east. There are two main schools of thought. The first is that these were people who were a group of priests from ancient Persia. The group of priests in that area were known as Magi. The Magi held both religious positions as well as political influence in the nation. Some suggest their familiarity with the scriptures of the Old Testament was a legacy of when Daniel was a trusted advisor to the king of Babylon. The second, and I think the more probable explanation, is that they're actually from Arabia. Now, there are several reasons for this view. The first is that the Bible refers on various occasions to gold being mined in Arabia, but more importantly, we see that frankincense and myrrh grew on trees that grew only in southern Arabia. So these gifts of gold, frankincense and myrrh were actually products from the local area where these wise men or magi came from. The second reason I think it's significant is from commentaries. The earliest commentary that we know talking about the birth of Jesus Christ was written in 160 AD by Justin Martyr. And this is what he wrote. The wise men from Arabia came to Bethlehem and worshipped the child and offered to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And a number of the commentaries that were written in the subsequent decades continued to build on this idea that the Magi were from Arabia. But now, let's look at the Old Testament scriptures. Let's look at the prophecies in the Old Testament that give us insight into the Magi. One of the really well-known prophecies about the Messiah is Isaiah chapter 60. In fact, it's so much about the Messiah that when Handel wrote his incredible piece called Handel's Messiah, he included Isaiah chapter 60 within it. In verses 1 to 3, it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." All of that is included within Handel's Messiah. But if we look at verse 6, it continues on, "Herds of camels will cover your land, young camels from Midian and Ephah, and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord." So how does this passage relate to the Magi? This prophetic passage is fulfilled through the birth of Jesus Christ. Now, tradition and Christmas cards seem to tell us that the Magi arrived on camels. Camels, not horses. Why? Because they came from a desert region. Midian and Ephah are the tribal areas of northern Arabia where they mine the gold. Sheba is part of the southern Arabia where they grow frankincense and myrrh. And so what we're seeing here is the Magi from Arabia were bringing gold and frankincense, the ingredients that were used to make incense. And they came, why? To proclaim the praises of the Lord. So if the Magi were fulfilling prophecy, then we would anticipate there could be other prophecies that we find in Scripture that back this up. The next prophecy is one that you mightn't think of as actually being a prophecy. It's the story of the Queen of Sheba visiting King Solomon. It's in 1 Kings 10. If we look at some of these verses, it says, "When the Queen of Sheba heard about the fame of Solomon and his relationship to the Lord, she came to test Solomon with hard questions. Arriving at Jerusalem with a very great caravan, with camels carrying spices, large quantities of gold and precious stones, she came to Solomon and talked with him about all she had on her mind." Then in verse 10, "And she gave the king 120 talents of gold, large quantities of spices and precious stones. Never again were so many spices brought in as those the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon." You might think, well, where's the prophecy in that passage? Well, one of the things we know about Solomon is that he was a prophetic forerunner to the Messiah. Why? Because you see, Solomon was the son of David. He was the son of David. Solomon had a king. David had a number of sons, but it was Solomon who would become king. And he was the king who was appointed by God to build the temple. When we look at Jesus, Matthew chapter 1 takes us through the genealogy of Jesus because he is the son of David. He was born as king, and the gospel records Jesus as saying that he would tear down the temple and in 3 days would rebuild it. He came to fulfill the temple of God. But not only that, when we look at Solomon, we see that the Queen of Sheba came to visit him. They came on camels from southern Arabia to visit the son of David to bring gold and spices. When we look here, we see the Magi came presumably on camels from Arabia to worship the son of David and brought gold and incense. So this idea that Jesus, as the son of David, who would be king, would be worshipped by those who would come to bring gold and incense. Now, Matthew includes this story within his gospel, and I think Jesus reinforces this concept further because we see Jesus in Matthew chapter 12 saying the queen of the south will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now something greater than Solomon is here. This is Jesus speaking, and he is acknowledging that he is the one who is greater than Solomon. In other words, Matthew is including this because the baby Jesus has also been visited from the Magi from Arabia, and the Magi were fulfilling these prophecies of Isaiah chapter 60 and 1 Kings 10. You see, when we look at these Magi, they were dignitaries. They were dignitaries with high-level political and religious kudos. They had to have that high-level influence. Because, you see, they wouldn't have got an audience with King Herod if that hadn't been the case. If someone had come into town talking about this baby that was born king of the Jews, if they didn't have a high level of influence, Herod would have just caused them to disappear, wouldn't he? That's what happens to people. But in this case, they get an audience with Herod. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. Now, the word disturbed there, if we look at the original language, is actually much stronger than that. It's the word terrified. That'd be a better way to translate it. In other words, Herod was terrified that, as Herod being the self-proclaimed king of the Jews, suddenly discovering that there's someone who's been born king of the Jews, I mean, that's really threatening to him. But not only does that terrify him, it says it terrifies all of Jerusalem with him. Do they really mean all of Jerusalem? Like every man, woman and child in Jerusalem? Have you ever heard someone blame Canberra for the political woes of our nation? None of you ever done that, right? But when you do, are you blaming every man, woman and child in Canberra? What you're meaning is it's those senior public servants and those elected officials that you're blaming for whatever is happening within Canberra that's influencing the nation. It's the same here. When it says all of Jerusalem, it's referring to the upper echelon of Jerusalem. And you see, most of these people were in their position of power because Herod had put them there. And so if Herod is terrified, they're terrified. Because they could lose their position of influence, their position of power, their position of comfort. So Herod sends out a request to try and get some additional insight. When he called together all of the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. This response that the religious leaders gave was a prophecy from Micah chapter 2 verse 5. Chapter 5 verse 2. And it stated two things. The first, it revealed prophetically that this child would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem was known as the town of David because that's where David had also been born. And we know the Messiah would be a descendant of David. But then building on that theme, the Messiah would also be a shepherd, just like King David had been a shepherd. If we look at 2 Samuel chapter 5 verse 2, it says this, "In the past, when Saul was king over us, you," talking to David, "you were the one who led Israel on their military campaigns. And the Lord said to you, 'You will shepherd my people Israel, and you will become their ruler.'" And so we see the same language being used in that passage to describe David, who would shepherd my people Israel and become their ruler, as we see in Micah 5:2, that out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And so we're seeing in this that Jesus would be the shepherd and king. So it was clear by now that the king of the Jews, this baby king of the Jews, would be found in Bethlehem, the town of David. So then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me that I too may go and worship him." Really? Is this a change of heart from Herod? That he too wants to go and worship this child, King of the Jews? Well, like most insecure leaders, he had secretly sought to get additional information. He secretly called the Magi to come. Why secretly? I wonder if it's because if he'd done that while court was in session and those around about him saw him saying, "Find the child that I too may worship him," they'd all go, "What?" They'd have realised that was a lie, and their expression would have given it away to the Magi. And so Herod did this very quietly so that others would not see his duplicity. And so, armed with the news of where to proceed, the Magi set off to follow the star once again. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary. They bowed down and worshipped him. I love that description. They were overjoyed. The description of how they felt. They were overjoyed. And then they came down and they physically bowed down before this child and they worshipped him. Remember, these are foreign dignitaries. High position, high influence. They just had an audience with the king. That's King Herod. And now they are physically bowing down before a small child. Their humility, their understanding of the significance of who they were bowing down to is quite profound. And yet, this is God's gift to them. They actually knew and understood who this child actually was. But I actually think it's even more profound. I think that their actions here are, again, an incredibly powerful prophetic statement. As we read through the Gospels, it describes two groups of people that will come to the baby Jesus. Last week we heard the story of the shepherds visiting the baby Jesus. That's recorded in Luke's Gospel. The shepherds have an experience with his angelic choir. They respond and they go, and it says they visited the baby Jesus. Today we're looking in Matthew's Gospel. Now, some context here is Matthew's Gospel is written primarily for a Jewish audience. So if you read through Matthew's Gospel, it often includes a prophecy from the Old Testament, And then we'll see these words, so was fulfilled. So in other words, it was helping the Jewish audience who are reading Matthew's gospel read through it and see this prophecy and go, oh, this is what the Old Testament says. Oh, this is how Jesus fulfilled it. He is the true Messiah. That's a large part of the foundations of behind Matthew's gospel. Matthew doesn't include the Jewish shepherds coming to visit the baby Jesus. He includes Gentiles coming to visit the baby Jesus. The Magi were Gentiles. And yet they understood who Jesus was. That he was the king. That he was the Messiah. The son of David. And so what we're seeing here is that even from Jesus' birth, the story of the Magi reveals that Jesus came not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles. And Matthew wanted the Jews to understand that. From the very time of Jesus' birth. Not only that, that the first people recorded as bowing down to worship Jesus were Gentiles. And that's a fulfillment of what we see in Philippians 2, when it says, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. God's gift to the Magi is that they are the first people described in Scripture as having bowed down before Jesus. God always intended that both Jew and Gentile would be included in the kingdom of God where Jesus is king. It's an incredibly powerful prophetic statement. And now we see that the Magi start ministering prophetically. See, when we look at their gifts, their best known gifts were these three gifts, as all symbolic of Arabia: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were gifts from their homelands, but importantly, each one of them has a prophetic statement about the life, the death, and the coming again of Jesus Christ. And so what we see is the first of these was the gift of gold. Why? Because gold was the symbol of wealth. It was a symbol of royalty. And so when they brought gold from their land, they were saying, Jesus, you are king. We are declaring you as king. Their second gift was frankincense. Now, if we go back to the Old Testament, to Exodus chapter 30, it says, then the Lord said to Moses, take fragrant spices, gum, resin, onycha, and galbanum, and pure frankincense, all in equal amounts, and make a fragrant blend of incense, the work of a perfumer. It is to be salted and pure and sacred. Grind some of it to powder and place it in front of the Ark of the Covenant law in the tent of meeting where I will meet with you. It shall be most holy to you. So what we're seeing here is frankincense is the key ingredient in making the incense to be used by the priests daily in the temple. So the Magi, in bringing frankincense, is a prophetic declaration that Jesus is priest. In fact, the great high priest, just as we see described in Hebrews 2:17, for this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. And so we're seeing now that the Magi have brought the gold as an indication of Jesus as king. Then they bring the frankincense in this whole aspect of him being high priest. And now they bring myrrh. There are three ways that myrrh is described as being used in Scripture. Just as we saw in Exodus chapter 30, it talked about the frankincense being used to make the incense. We now see myrrh described in Exodus 30. Then the Lord said to Moses, take the following fine spices, 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, half as much, that is 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, 250 shekels of fragrant calamus, 500 shekels of cassia, all according to the sanctuary shekel, and a hin of olive oil. Make these into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the work of a perfumer. It will be the sacred anointing oil. The gift of myrrh is a prophetic declaration that Jesus is anointed by God to be holy, to be set apart, to do God's will. And that's what Jesus says. When we get to Luke chapter 4, Jesus comes into his hometown, in his home synagogue, and he takes up one of the scrolls, and then he reads, and we read this in Luke chapter 4 verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. So we're seeing Jesus, the fulfillment of being anointed with myrrh to do what God has called him to do. The second place we see myrrh being described within the scriptures is for the embalming of a dead body. And we know that when Jesus has been crucified, he dies on the cross. And then we read from John chapter 19, later Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jewish leaders. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. So this is now a prophetic declaration that Jesus, whose name means God saves, Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, is now being embalmed or anointed with this mixture of myrrh. The third place we see the use of myrrh in the scriptures is in preparation for a royal wedding. We see this with Esther. Esther, when she's called to go to the palace to be prepared for the king, she goes through 6 months of beauty treatment, including with myrrh. We read the Song of Songs, that's a book of poetry that describes the relationship they believe between the bride-to-be and King Solomon. And again, we see her being prepared with myrrh as perfume ready for the royal wedding. And then we see in Psalm 45. Psalm 45 is another messianic psalm describing the coming of the Messiah. In this case, it's describing the Messiah coming for his bride, the church. And so we read from Psalm 45 about Jesus, all your robes are fragrant with myrrh and aloes and cassia. From palaces adorned with ivory, the music of the strings makes you glad. So we're seeing now that the myrrh is being used in preparation for the royal wedding as Jesus comes back for his bride, the church. So the gift of myrrh is this incredible prophetic declaration about the life of Jesus, who has been anointed with myrrh, anointed by the Holy Spirit for the ministry that God's called him to. We see it's a prophetic declaration of the death of Jesus Christ, that he would die on the cross for our sins, that we would be saved as his body was anointed with myrrh. And now we see the prophetic declaration that Jesus is coming again for his bride, the church, and that he comes anointed with myrrh in preparation for the royal wedding. You see, the gifts of the Magi, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, are powerful direction, powerful statements about the life, the death, and the coming again of Jesus Christ. I think there's another gift that we see of the Magi, a gift that they give, and that is the gift of courageous obedience. We read in verse 12, "And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route." See, just as Joseph was warned in a dream, the Magi are warned in a dream. And at great danger to themselves, they chose to obey God. They chose to risk the ire of Herod, a tyrannical ruler who could have sent out a search party to find them. And for their insolence in avoiding him, of not coming back to him, he could have had them disappear. But they chose to bypass Herod and head for home via a different route. As I was reflecting on this, though, I did feel sorry for the next group of ambassadors for Arabia that might have come to Herod. You see, when we think about the Magi, they were incredibly discerning spiritually. Whether they knew it or not, they were fulfilling prophecy and they were ministering prophetically. You see, as Gentiles, they are the first ones recorded in Scripture as bowing down to worship Jesus. They brought their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, each one a powerful prophetic statement of the life, the ministry, the death, and the coming again of Jesus Christ. But there's something else profound that they did. They were unable to announce the birth of the Messiah to the highest levels of governmental and religious authorities. They were able to declare to King Herod that the Messiah had been born. The religious authorities that were called in to describe where the Messiah was to be born, in Bethlehem, the town of David, they got to hear that Jesus had been born King of the Jews. And all of this started because the Magi were just doing what Magi do, and that is look at the stars. They were just going about their everyday thing. That's what Magi do. They look at stars and try and interpret what is happening in the stars. And in the midst of that, God got their attention. Never underestimate how God might get your attention when you are doing what you ordinarily do. And never underestimate how God might use you in what you ordinarily do. What is it that God might be showing you as you go about what you ordinarily do? And importantly, how will you respond to what he's showing you? You see, when we look at the Magi, it took great courage to travel several hundred kilometres with these wealthy, expensive gifts, to travel from Arabia to Jerusalem. It took incredible courage to see an angry and terrified head of state, and then to continue on their journey to Bethlehem. And it took incredible courage for them to give Herod the slip and go home a different way. When you discern God's will you keep listening? Will you take courageous steps of obedience to do what God asks you to do? Because if you do, you never know what adventure he might just take you on. Let's take a moment and just ask now, what's God saying to you in this season As you go about what you ordinarily do, are you willing to ask God to show you a sign of something that he is asking you to take courageous steps of obedience to be part of or to do? Take a minute and just talk with the Lord. And as you're talking to the Lord about that, ask, is there something I need to do with that? Is there a response that I should make to what the Lord is showing you? Heavenly Father God, we give you thanks for this story of the Magi. We can look at it as just a visit of these Magi that come to Jesus, but it's so much more. We thank you, Lord, for the way these Magi, just going about their everyday task, saw something that was different, knew it was from you, and chose to take those courageous steps of obedience. Thank you, Lord, for the way that they were part of the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. But thank you, Lord, for the way they ministered prophetically. Heavenly Father God, we pray that in the midst of our everyday lives, that we would be looking and seeing the things that you would show us. That, Lord, if there's something that you want us to be part of, help us to see that and take the courageous steps of obedience to do what it is that you would have before us. We pray, Father God, that we would see the beauty of the scriptures of the Old Testament and the way they declare the Messiah who was to come, and the way that they declared, in this case, the Magi who would come to worship the Messiah. We thank you, Lord, for the reality that these, as Gentile Magi, were the first to worship. Thank you, Lord, that we, many of us as Gentiles, have been able to come, and we too worship Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. We thank you for the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and the certainty that he is coming again for his people, his bride. Lord God, help us to be ready for when Jesus comes again. Father, we pray that in this season we might be discerning. We'd be discerning the signs of the times, we'd be discerning the spiritual reality of what is around about us, and we'd be responding with that faithful obedience to be the people you've called us to be, that we too would worship the King, and that we would be part of what you are wanting for the expansion of the kingdom of God. And so I pray, Lord, your rich blessings over each and every one who's gathered here with us today or gathered with us online, that you'd be blessing them in the life you've called them to live, and that they would be seeing what you have for them and taking those steps of obedience to bring the glory and honour to you, Almighty God. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361 144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.